As our brethren mentioned, there was a little discussion about the order of the speaker, so after considerable exercise it was decided to follow the order of age. And starting with our good brother Alec, a great chronological downstep to our brother Alistair, and a further step until we have reached. And I noticed that they only provided a drink for the third speaker. You talk about giving you a hint. A strong suspicion of dryness in the final meeting. And two glasses of it too. And also orange. So I'm well supplied in every way, albeit slightly insulted as well. So I want to read from one of those well-known portions that our brother mentioned. The Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 3. The Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 3. I'll read the first 17 verses of the chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I'm not too sure how to read that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, comma. Perhaps, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, comma. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, semicolon, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And we trust the Lord's further blessing upon his word. My knowledge of computers is just somewhere about the zero point, maybe even a little less. But I understand there is a term common in computer lingo, the term encrypted. Some of you will know what that is. Others, perhaps older believers, may not be aware. And I'll not be able to give a very good explanation, but I hope I'll say enough to give you an idea. It's a term, apparently, of security. And when a message is being sent from one computer, transmitted to another, before the message leaves the first computer, it is encrypted. And it is stored in gobbledygook language. And in transit, in transmission, if that message should be invaded by a hacker or some other such person, he cannot make head or tail of this encrypted message. When it arrives in the second computer or wherever, it is decrypted and it comes out on the screen perfectly clear and the message is unfolded. So that this encryption process is a security device that turns what is clear, repackages it, makes it secure, and sees that it is delivered intact. Now, I want to speak a little while this evening about the encrypted life. Because in actual fact, that English term, it has now become an English term, encrypted, it's made up of two Greek words. The little word in, and then this idea of something cryptic, or something crypted, which is simply the Greek word for hidden. And something that is encrypted has its hidden in a new package that is undecipherable, indecipherable, and is secure. Now that's the very expression that we have here concerning the life of the Christian in Colossians chapter 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you became the possessor of an encrypted life. That life is invisible. That life is inviolable. That life is invincible. We will reach our eternal destination. There is no spiritual power can invade on the way alone. That life can never be lost. The life which we share is a life that is sourced in a risen Christ. And I would like old and young just to appreciate the security of this great text. Your life is hid with Christ, is encrypted with Christ in God. When I was just a boy, we had a brother, and he was trying to explain that on one occasion, and he had a little piece of paper, and he took the piece of paper and put it inside his hymn book. And then he took his hymn book and he put it inside his Bible. Now he said, that piece of paper, it has double secrecy. First of all the hymn book, then the Bible. It has double security. And he said to every child of God, that is like your life. It's hid with Christ in God, surrounded by a divinity of defense that is diabolically impenetrable. Dear believers, let us rejoice in both the security and the obscurity of the great life that we have now as God's children. Of course, this life finds its foundation in Christ himself. The chapter begins, actually, and the previous chapter ends, if ye be dead with Christ. And chapter 3 begins, if ye be risen with Christ. The life that we enjoy, that is so well defended, is a life that is dependent upon that glorious Saviour. Now, Christ died, and Christ rose. That's history. Glorious history. That's the hinge of history. The physical death, the atoning death, and the physical resurrection of the Son of God. That's the great watershed in the program, in God's redemptive program. On the line of salvation history, that's the crease mark. Christ died and Christ rose again. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it made dispensational differences. He turned B.C. into A.D. It also had great physical differences, because as a result of his death and resurrection, there's now a man in glory. And such a configuration was never known before. Not only does the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus have dispensational differences, and it is physical differences, it has also made a great moral difference. And I just say again, he died and he rose. That's marvelous history. Breathtaking. Bright. The death barrier has been broken. Someone has breached the bar that no other man ever crossed. He will never come back again, his death and resurrection. I say it is great history. But then, we died with him. And we rose with him. So what is history has become experience. And the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is something that has touched our lives. And because of our link with him, we have been taken beyond the horizons of human experience into the enjoyment of a heavenly world. Our lives have been lifted to a higher level, I would presume, and I'm not going into the doctrinal dangers that were surrounding the Colossian believers, but I would suspect that perhaps one of the things that these false teachers might have said was this: well, you know, if you really want to get life on the top level, if you really want to reach the highest peak of spiritual experience, if you really want to go in for things and get on with God, you need to accept some of our philosophies, some of our suggestions, and so on. And if you take those on board, you'll go to a higher level. The Apostle Paul says, listen, dear Christians, he says, with Christ and in Christ, it's impossible for you to be on any higher level. He said, you've already reached it. And he said, Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in the pinnacle of glory. And he said, your life is hid with Christ in God. And I hope the Lord will help us. Every Christian here, whether you're 40 years on the way to heaven, whether you're just 4 weeks on the way to heaven, you have become a partaker of this encrypted life. The key is a risen Christ. And that life is firmly in the enclosure of his nail-pierced hand. We were hearing earlier about the hidden word. The hidden word in the Christian's heart. Well, just now I want to speak about this encrypted life in the very presence of God. But then, well, as far as the world is concerned, a Christian is a strange person. They cannot explain his existence. They look upon a Christian and the people of the world, they cannot understand how he survives. There's a mystery about him. Well, you see, this is it. We enjoy a life that lies upon a level beyond the range of human vision and understanding. They certainly cannot understand the secure and the obscure life that we have with Christ. But that life expresses itself in very down-to-earth divisions and departments. And so for the rest of my message, I want to try and say something about the encrypted life in its manifestation. The features of this life. It has its foundation in a risen Christ, and then its features in everyday living are decoded, unscrambled, decrypted for us, if you like, in this particular chapter of Colossians 3. You see, it's a great thing for a young believer, great for you to get your identity, just to know exactly who you are, because we live in a world where there's a great emphasis placed upon image. Image. But you see, just before we go to image, and there is a mention of image in this chapter that I may refer to presently, but before we go to image, let us think about identity. You see, image, well, everybody's concerned about image. Image is not concerned with
who I am or what I am. Image is concerned with what I would like other people to think I am. What kind of an image do you try to project? Teenager, can I speak to you? What image are you projecting? You see, image is vitally important when you're in your teens and in your twenties. And you have to have, well, the right clothes. And you have to look cool and chic. And present the right image. And you want to be accepted in the in-group. And you need to work at the right job, and you need to drive a soft top Beetle. And you need to have image, and you need to be with it, and you need to have designer label clothing. Image. What do I want people to think about me when I walk down? Is there such a thing as High Street in Kinross? Is it big enough? It is. I wasn't sure. Pardon my ignorance of local geography. Crook of Devon, I do. Well, what's the image? What do I work at? What about my MP3 or, no, MP4? And I need to be on the cutting edge of modernity. And I don't want to look like an old fuddy-duddy from the era of the Victorian Christians. Image. And of course, when you get a little bit older and there's a first sign of a grey hair, whoop. That will cause a little bit of consternation as well. And just to present the image, there will be all kinds of deathly and dying techniques. And, well, there we are. Image goes to the very end, you know. We like to look the part so that people will be impressed with what we appear to be. God is interested in what we are. My identity before God and in Christ. Not my image before society. Younger people, grasp a sense of your identity and live according to what you are, not according to what the world would like you to be. They said in Vogue magazine, I wouldn't miss it. It's not my subscription keeps them floating, I can tell you. But they said recently in Vogue magazine, I was telling them at a meeting last week, image is everything. Image is everything. I believe that's right, you know. But the question is, whose image? The image of contemporary society or the image of a risen Christ? They want to impose on me their image so that I will look like them. God is going to impose on me the image of a son. And we'll wear it forever. Young sister, do not you worry. Do not worry in your dress, in your appearance. Do not worry about reflecting the mirror of a godless society. You see to it that in all your ways that you're reflecting something of the glory of a risen Christ. Your life is not for cheap display. Cheap display to gratify the gazing eyes of unsanctified men and women. Your life is hid with Christ in God and incorporated in that risen Christ who has broken the barriers and moved the horizons of experience above the stars. You have been given a life, and there has been opened up to you new possibilities. But you say, I have to live on earth, I have to study, I have to go to school, I have to do this, I have to do that. How does this all work out? You can't sit and fold your arms and daydream about heaven. You have to live on earth. But you see, this encrypted life is expressed on earth by some very, very noticeable, recognizable features. And that some of these features that I think about just now. In fact, before I mention those, I was just reading in a magazine recently. It was a magazine written for university students. And it was put in some, I'm not saying all university campuses are like this, but it was in an article putting the students on the alert about some of these Christians that would go about proselytizing and trying to win other people for their community. And this is what it said to the students about these Christian evangelists. Do not succumb. Remember that it is better to be the most horrible, friendless, despised atheist on the planet than it is to be the world's most popular Christian. Now that's the propaganda. In other words, do not allow these Christians to interest you in another identity, in another life. You'd be better being a miserable atheist, friendless and dejected, than ever being a Christian. I say to all my younger friends, we've been hearing about bad pride, but if there is such a thing as good pride, I would say this, you can be proud wherever you are to be a Christian. Hold your head high, never be ashamed of the glorious Christ, the man of God's right hand. Now, the first feature of the encrypted life that I mention from this chapter is the mind. The mind. You see, that's where it will all start. And the apostle says, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. Now that expression, and I'm fully in agreement and very well aware of what our brother said in the opening ministry of the conference about the affections and the heart and the importance of guarded affections. Now, it so happens that this word, which is translated, set your affections on things above, in the Greek word, there's not a trace of affection. There's nothing in the word about emotions. And I might just say here today that Christianity is not just emotion. And Christianity is not anti-intellectual. And to be a Christian in the New Testament sense of the word, you do not have to commit intellectual suicide. And Christianity is not against knowledge. You know, Chesterton said with tongue in cheek, and I hope he was a believer, although I wonder, but he said with tongue in cheek that most Christians would rather die than think. And he said, in fact, most do. Now, we should be a thinking people. I know that not everyone can be a theologian. That's a mercy. But some have attempted it and they're making quite a botch of the science. But I'll say this. It's great just to wonder about the great thoughts that course through the mind of the simplest believer. We have thoughts of Christ, thoughts of the Word of God, thoughts of God Himself, that some of the great professors of this world with their bulging brains and their broad capacities never consider. Think of the change which Christianity has made to our sense of values and the change which it has made to our thinking patterns. And you see, we need to think. The world, if you were speaking to people of the world, they would tell you that to a large extent Christians are brainwashed. Well, I think that is what has happened. We have been brainwashed. Because by the cleansing power of the Word of God, a lot of the nonsense has been washed out of our head. We're not brainwashed in the sense that we have been hoodwinked. We're not brainwashed in the sense that we have been forced to capitulate intellectually. I'm glad, dear believers, for the thought life of God's people. How precious are thy thoughts, at times we sing, that o'er my spirit roll. They swell beyond my thoughts, and they captivate my soul. Now you watch your mind. Your mind needs to be focused on a higher level. Your mind becomes the laboratory in which the decisions of your life are formulated. Your mind becomes the factory in which things are processed and what is in here will come out there, so that it's absolutely vital that we understand the importance of the Christian's mind. Indeed, in chapter 1 of this very epistle, the apostle was praying for these believers and he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge
of God's will, indeed. And I won't divert into it, but it's just a throwaway remark that you can follow through yourself. In every one of those four great prayers of these epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, in each one of the four, the Apostle Paul was praying for the knowledge of the Lord's people. A great number of our weaknesses, they come through a lack of knowledge. And here he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the first thing that would impress me about that particular statement, why did the Apostle Paul not say, Lord, grant that these Christians might know thy will? Why did he employ that circumlocution, that they might be filled with the knowledge of thy will? He says, Lord, I know that you have a plan, a great plan and a large program. And he said, I would love that these believers at Colossae and these believers in Kinross, that they might be filled with the knowledge of the plan which you have. You see, when they filled, there are different types of filling. Different types of filling. When, for example, these brethren filled this glass with whatever fluid that is, I'll take a drink. When they filled that glass, when they started to fill the glass, it was already full of air. But when they filled that glass with the water and this other material, it filled it with the liquid, but the air was put out. So to fill it with the second, you had to put out the first. Now, I have seen brethren, they say, well, if Paul prayed that Christians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that meant that the knowledge of God's will would so fill their innermost soul and their mind that all other knowledge would be put out. Now, I don't believe that. Christianity is not meant to turn you into a numbskull. That's not the point. It's not that you're filled with the knowledge of the Bible and the only thing you know is the Bible and all other, you don't even know how to drive the car. My, Christians are not good at driving cars. A great grief to my soul are those dear believers that love to get out of the 30 mile an hour limit and drop down to 20. But it's not that we lose sense of all other knowledge. It's not fullness in that sense. But I would say this. When I stop at the garage just to keep in the driving, when I stop at the garage and I fill the tank with diesel, that's a different kind of fullness. Because the fullness of diesel in the tank will help the machine to go. Now Paul says, O God, may by your grace fill these Christians with the knowledge of your will so that their mind will be so instructed with what is... doesn't mean that they'll not know other things. They'll know them as well, the ordinary things of life and how to do those things. But they'll so be filled that the filling with this knowledge will become the driving power of their life. And it will help the machine to go. And it will tell them... Now, of course, if I go to the garage and I fill my vehicle with sand, if I fill it with sand, or even half sand and half diesel, I'll get to the end of the forecourt and there'll be a strange splutter and I'll be left just struck. Dear Christian, you need to watch it, you don't put rubbish in. If you put the raw material into your mind, and if you do not fill it to capacity with the knowledge of God's will from His Word, it won't happen just automatically, but if you put the right material, you'll be able to function as a Christian. But you fill your mind with the raw material, and that will have very, very devastating effects. Now, we need to be very careful about the Christian and the mind. That's where it starts. Set your affection, mind, the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Having just dealt with that, the apostle then moves in the next little section, because I'm not going through all the details, I'm just touching high points here for the purpose of the ministry. The second feature of the encrypted life is not the mind, it's the member.
I said, having your mind properly adjusted, he says, you'll know how to use your members. And he will say in verse number 5, he said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, we live upon earth. It's great to have a body. No two of us have the same body. Some have great capabilities, some have great hands. Some have different abilities with their bodies. Some are quite weakly, some are strong. Some are handsome and pretty, some are otherwise. We're not worried about adjectives. But you have a body and I have a body. And in that body there are members. Now I haven't your body. You may be able to study all night. I would have to get 8 hours sleep plus. You may be able to do great things that my physical frame would not be able to cope with. You have got your body. I have got mine. But let us be very careful about our members. Now, as soon as the Apostle Paul mentions members, we would expect that then he would say, your eyes, your hands, your feet. But instead of mentioning the physical members of the body, he starts to mention sin. Now he says, put to death your members. He said, as far as this encrypted life is concerned, he said, it would be incompatible if this heavenly life with Christ would express itself through its members in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, vile lusts, or even covetousness. He speaks about those matters. Now he said, be very, very careful about your members. Can I just speak a little word here? And I'm watching, I'm not going to elaborate upon it on Judy. Again, it's great to see young people at the conference. Would you be very, very careful about how you use the members of your body? You'll be careful about the literature you read, won't you? You'll be careful about the language you employ. Even when young Christians get into a group, and the crack is good, never allow your tongue to descend into doubtful speech or double meaning joke. You'll be careful about the locations you visit. I believe that a person who has this encrypted life hidden with Christ and God, there are certain places such a one would never go. You'll be careful about the links you follow. Just when you sit in the privacy of your own bedroom and nothing between your soul and God but a computer screen and a few clicks of a mouse, and you know that you could easily have upon your screen certain images that would stain your soul. Images that would stimulate the very evils, uncleanness, pornographic images. And I would say to my younger people, no, it's not easy. You need to be careful about that. I know a dear brother, and he has a real struggle with it. Sometimes he preaches. And he himself hates himself for it. And when he would get home after the exhaustion of a preaching business, and there are times he has told me, the Lord has helped him, he believes. The Lord is merciful. And when he's at an emotional low, he can hardly wait to get into his room to log on for the rest. Now what do you do with that? Well, the Apostle Paul says, kill it. Kill it! And if there's anyone here dabbling on the side in private pornography, and forbear with me mentioning those things, I want to be straight. Can I say, dear younger Christian friend, you be very careful. Whatever it takes to kill it, you do it. Cancel your subscription, take it out of the wall. You can live happily on your way to heaven and usefully for God if you never had internet. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have internet. It's useful. It's useful for certain things, I'm sure, and people in business. But whatever it takes accountability things, police, systems, programs, whatever it takes, you kill it, because if you don't kill it, it will kill you. You remember, I tell sometimes, some of you may have told it here before, I'm not sure, they tell you about how an Eskimo gets a polar bear. He will get a dagger, a sharp knife, and he'll put upon it 4 or 5 coats of sealed blood. And he'll take it out, let it dry until it's dry and hard, the blood. And he'll take it out and plant it firmly in the ice pack, secured by the handle and the blade pointing upwards, the blood-covered blade. If you're squeamish, just switch off. And he will go away and hide. And the old polar bear will come out of its den or lair, whatever it is, and sniff the air. This is the very thing that I love. And he'll come lumbering across the ice pack, sniffing and smelling, until at last he'll come upon the sealed blood that he wants. And when he discovers it, he'll start to lick it off. And he enjoys it. He has an appetite for that, and there it is, waiting readily available for him. And he will lick a little bit more, and he'll lick a little bit more, and the more he licks, he discovers that there's more blood. But what he doesn't know is that additional blood is his own blood. And as he licks feverishly for the very thing for which he has an appetite, the great beast will just roll over. It has drained the strength from him. Leaves him lying on the ice pack, just a lifeless corpse. Dear Christians, I don't want to go too far. If any of my younger friends are here tonight, your life with Christ is too high and too holy to be lowered to such disdainful uses. What's your mind? What's your members? Thirdly, he will say in verse number 8 and 9, he say, what's your mouth? Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. He said, now you need to watch your mouth in a double regard. Watch your mouth in your temper. And he says, watch your mouth and telling the truth. He said, don't be losing your temper and bad mouthing each other. And he says, don't be telling lies to each other. He said, you have been brought into a Christian community. And it's a new community that has been created by the Lord Jesus. It includes circumcision, uncircumcision. He mentions the list. He said, in that new community, Christ is all and in all. And he said, for you to take some of the members of that new community in the new creation and to be bad-mouthing them. You know, tell me this, dear Christians. How do we get on with the use of our tongue? We are living in a world of slaves, rhetoric, exaggeration, innuendo, slander. People love to get little scraps of tittle-tattle and they can retail them like nobody's business. And in the advanced communication of our age, you know this stuff. I've sent 2 text messages in my life and they both went to the wrong person. So I need to be careful what I'm saying or what I'm sending. My technological skills, well, I tell you this, I'm happy to be relieved from them all. And you see this business, I hear them talk about it now, I can hardly believe it. I partly believe it, but I can hardly believe it. Where we have holy convocations for the teaching of the Word of God, and young people sitting down there are text messaging young people over there. Brethren, beloved in Christ, it's time that we caught ourselves on. We're only wasting ourselves. We'd soon have to get to this. You know, when you're at school, they have to take things off you before you come in. We'll soon reach the stage where these things will have to be confiscated and put into a secure box at the door. They're a distraction. You watch your text messages. Watch your gossip. Watch all the backstabbing. Is there any brother here and you have deliberately told a lie on another brother? That's a breach of Christian fellowship. That's a breach of the fraternity of the new creation. I tell you, this is how the encrypted life is seen. In our mind. In our members. With our mouths. I'll say a word just very quickly. I could go on mentioning other things along that line, but I'll say a word quickly about the Christian, the new life and the mantle. Because he does tell the believers here to put on. That's one of the words in the chapter. They have put on the new man. And he says, put on. Well, I was talking there, was I, about designer label clothes. Here they are. These are the kind of clothes which the designer of the new creation wants his people to dress in. A well-dressed people. This will come very closely to the message that our brother was bringing us just very, very recently there. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Gentleness. He says, put these on. And then he says, put on above them all the apron of love. Sometimes I would be in a house and the good brother wouldn't even wear an apron. He thinks it's beneath his dignity just to wear an apron. But this is the overall of love. And behind love are all these other beautiful garments. And the apostle says, when you put on charity, or put on love, it will be the bond of perfectness. Now that's a little expression that is given some difficulty. Some are not exactly sure what it means. I'll tell you what I think it means. And then you can go from there. The word perfectness is not one that occurs so often in this form in the New Testament. Just from memory, I think the only other occurrence was Hebrews 6 verse 1. Let us go on to perfection. And in that particular text, Mr. Darby translates the word perfection, full growth. Let us go on to full growth. And if you import that here, which I think can be done, he says, put on, overall put on love, which is the bond of full growth. He said, learn to live with each other. He said, learn to treat each other with humanity and with humbleness of mind and learn to live harmoniously. And he said, it will be the evidence of full growth. You know, dear people, some of the ways in which we behave with each other, they're very babyish. I wonder how many 200-pound babies we have at the conference. Some of us maybe could qualify for a little bit weightier still. And you pout. Do you ever throw a tantrum? You didn't get your own way. Did you ever just cry needlessly? Did you just show yourself to be a spiritual dwarf having never grown up and you can't live with other believers? You see, we have to admit that one of the great challenges in Christian experience is just accepting and reflecting the fellowship which the Lord himself has brought together people. I'll be honest. If the gathering up of sinners had been left to me, there are some whom the Lord has gathered up that I wouldn't have been keen on. But his grace has reached. His grace, I think, has gone down to the very roots of the hedges. And if we were honest, there's a piece of sandpaper. There's a sandpaper side in every personality here. Some are 00, some are grade 4. Some of them more abrasive side. And if you were working with myself for long enough, you could get the sandpaper side of my person. Sandpaper is a useful thing, you know. You can use sandpaper and it can smooth a surface. It can be a little bit rough, but it can leave a smooth surface. I think the Lord has allowed that. You see, the sandpaper in your personality and the sandpaper in mine, it can have a smoothing effect upon it. And over the years of life, in the challenging discipline of learning to live with each other, and forgive. He says, forgive one another, and bear with one another. And he said, don't be holding grudges, and don't be logging faults, he says in your memory book. And you can turn them up 30 years later and tell the very date and tell the time. He said, don't be like that. He said, the mantle of this new creation demands that you people live with greater maturity. You see, when good old, you don't talk about Elisha, do you? If you do, I think you should stop the habit immediately. I don't think there's anybody in this place talks about Elijah. And if you don't talk about Elijah, don't talk about Elisha. If you talk about Elijah, talk about Elisha. There you are. There wasn't even a person uttered a stutter of assent or agreement. But how did they know? How did they know that Elisha, if you want it that way, how did they know that he was linked to the man that went on high? Because they saw his mantle on him. How will the people know that we have an encrypted life hidden with Christ in God just when they see the character of Christ reflected in our behavior? That's what our brother was talking about. Doing justice and compassion and righteousness and showing mercy. I tell you, that's the mantle of the new creation. That's the mantle of the encrypted life. Now, by almost finally, I want to say a little word about the music of the encrypted life. You see, the apostle tells these believers, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I was going to say a little bit more about music, but I'll just condense it very, very quickly. Now, first of all, I would say that this verse is speaking about the public gatherings of the Lord's people. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And he said, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And then thirdly, he says, singing with grace in your hearts, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you have the word of Christ, you have the teaching and the admonition, and then thirdly you have the singing. I think that's good to remember that. You know, it amazes me, dear brethren, how little the New Testament says about singing. There's a great craze in our day, and in the movement away into community churches and so on, they must have a worship leader. He's a poor creature, never appeared in the pages of the New Testament. The worship leader in the New Testament, I take it, is already in glory. But they must have a worship leader. They must have a music manager. And, I just see where I am here and so on, but you have to do the damage now. Once you've started, you have to finish the job. I happened to be in a building some time ago. 50 years ago, it would have called itself an assembly. Across in Northern Ireland. I was there at a funeral, I should add. And I was quite amazed. They had reconfigured their building. And they had a large platform, a large stage, I'd call it, just as broad as this. And it was littered. Absolutely littered with jamborines and tambourines and bingos and bangos and bugles and psalteries and harps and cymbals and drums. Litter from, and then there's a wee thing over off one side where you could stand and preach. Now that to me was just emblematic of what had happened. The Bible had been sidelined by the banjo. And the music. The music became the great thing. And they could sing. Dear brethren, it's great. It's good hearty singing. Good hearty singing. And you've one hymn to go and keep a bit of breath for it and do it well. I enjoy the singing across in Scotland. It's nearly as good as it is somewhere else. And it's good to have singing. But you see, the whole idea, we need to have 20 minutes community singing. And then they'll tell you, brother, now, maybe you can give us a wee 15-minute word. Do the singing and sideline the scriptures.
When that kind of proportion happens, we're on the road to ruin.
Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, teaching and admonishing in all wisdom. Two clauses with preaching, teaching, and warning. And just one clause for singing.
Singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I was telling Brother Cullen, if he hadn't knocked the side out of the drum last year, it could have been useful still. But anyway, half of you can't see that, so you'll not know what I'm talking about. All I'm saying is this: there's music in the Christian life. Thank God for music. I think that every assembly should have its music. I never like to go to an assembly where there's no music. I never do. Not a box in the corner. You could buy that anywhere for 3,000 or 4,000. But the real music is not as cheap. And may God grant that we'll cultivate that spiritual melody and that heavenly harmony, and that we will be a people who reflect the... Can I ask my younger Christian friends, just as I finish, what about your music? I know you wouldn't dare to let me do it, but could I see your playlist? You know, if I could see your playlist, and I love music, and I'm not just thinking the only music is what we have in the Gospel hymn book or the Believer's hymn book. I'm not just an old crank altogether. And a nice bit of classic. Classic music is one of the great arts, but mind you, it was a practitioner of music said very recently. He said, of all the arts, music was the one most used but least thought about. People play music and never think about the effect it's having upon them. The music that you listen to is having an effect on your subliminal consciousness. Listen, dear Christian, I appeal, and I better stop here. But I appeal to you all, younger Christians especially. You get to know your identity. The identity of the encrypted life. Don't worry about the image. Listen, my advice is, you see all that Facebook stuff? You know when you go onto it? You have to pretend you're as good as anyone else. And you have to pretend, tell them what movies you love to have. And you have to be able to tell them the modern artists that you listen to. You have to be in with it, you know. You're allowing other people, social networking sites, you're allowing them to dictate your identity. I would say to all my friends, forget about that. Forget about that and get back to the Bible, and grant that we might know the beauty of the encrypted life expressed as to our mind, members, mouths, mantle, music, motivation. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just as I step back here, having spoken about the foundation of this life and the features of this life, will you let me for 30 seconds say a little bit about the future of it? I've already said that the world cannot see the secret of our life. They cannot see the beauty of it. But you know, the day is coming when it will be on full display. There's a hymn written by Denham Smith in our hymn book. It's 118 if my brother would happen to need it. And if he has a better one, that's fine. Just as thou art, how wondrous fair, Lord Jesus, all thy members are. A life divine to them is given, a long inheritance in heaven. Soon, soon mid joys untold, thou wilt this grace and joy unfold, till worlds on worlds adoring see the part thy members have in thee. Dear Christians, when Christ comes out in full display and his people are with him, you know what the world will say? The world will say, we know now why they didn't need our entertainments. They had a better life. They had a richer portion. May God grant that we enjoy the encrypted life to the glory of God and the honor of the Lord Jesus.